We'll be in the book of Revelation. Book of Revelation. Waited till Pastor was gone to preach out of Revelation here because I didn't want him critiquing me too bad. Chapter 4 is where we'll start. Revelation chapter 4. Going to be looking tonight at how to worship God, why we should worship God, and how to do it. And again, as Pastor has mentioned numerous times, the worship of God has been mischaracterized greatly. You can think of the Pentecostal movement. You can think of a lot of different churches nowadays that view worship God as usually something that has to be done with music, and a lot of times it involves people falling on the ground and writhing when the Spirit of God takes them over, and different things like that. There's a Christian satire website that I like to look at sometimes. It's called Babylon Bee, and they had an article one time that said thousands dead after God shows them his glory. And one of the popular messages of some of these songs is, "Lord, show us your glory." And so it was making fun of that, saying thousands dead after God answers their request to show them his glory. And so I thought that was pretty interesting, and pretty funny and pretty apt description of what would happen if God ever chose to show his glory to mankind. But we're going to be looking here at John's description of the throne room of God when we see the book of seven seals, which, of course, if you've been here for the Revelation series, was dealing with the redemption of the earth from sin, the returning of the earth back to its pre-fall of man state. It's really an incredible scene that John is describing, and I feel some sympathy for John because he's trying to describe this absolutely indescribable scene, trying to use human means to describe this scene that really the human mind cannot comprehend. And even if he could describe it properly through the words, through the mind that he has been given, and put it down on paper, we really wouldn't be able to fully comprehend it. Because just the awesomeness, the majesty there that will be in the throne room of God. And as we go through, we're gonna read probably chapters 4 and 5, kind of get the entire picture here. And I want you to use your imagination here. Really delve in and think about what John is describing and the scene that is unfolding as he's going through and he's narrating this. And those teenagers who are in the storytelling class going to be telling a story, maybe down there at Empowered Youth. Think about this. Think about it through John's eyes. How in the world is he supposed to tell this story? And put yourself in his shoes. Picture this, and then try to describe it in your own words. This should have an impact on your life. When you look at this, the throne room of God and all the glory and worship that goes to God, and then we look at our own lives and how much glory and worship is going to him from us, from mankind. The pinnacle of God's creation, really. We're made in his image. So that's what we're going to be looking at here, but really how to worship God, why we should worship God. The minute details, some of the figurative language that we're going to see here in these two chapters, I'm not going to focus on that too much. If you want to learn more about that, I would recommend you look at Pastor series on Revelation here when he went through this part. But again, just picture the scene in your minds as we read this great description here that John is giving. All right, Revelation 4, we'll start in verse number 2. "And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight, like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold." Again, use your imagination here. Picture 24 men sitting, all of them in white, all of them with a crown of gold sitting on their heads. "And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass, like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Continue into chapter 5. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth unto all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you so much again for this great account that you allow John to witness. And Lord, as the thoughts are that must have been going through his head as he's seen, just catching a small glimpse of heaven. And Lord, that which is promised to those of us who have called upon your name. But Lord, I pray that we take this description here, Lord, and we see the true greatness of your power. But Lord, also the love that you have for us, condescending to man to die on a cross for our sins. Lord, when we were the enemies of God, Lord, that's when you died for us. And Lord, I pray that we always keep that in our mind as we go throughout our day. And as we're tempted to sin, Lord, bring this scene to our remembrance. And Lord, help us to worship you and honor you with our lives. And we ask all these things, and Lord, I pray that if there's one in here who has never accepted you as their Savior, Lord, I pray that you save them today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Again, as you can tell, I do love this description, these two chapters here. It's describing just a great scene. In chapter 4, you see most of the description is given to the surroundings of the throne of God. You see the throne, and of course, John briefly describes him that sat upon the throne. Again, he's going to have a little bit better chance of describing the things around the throne than describing God himself. So he spends a verse or two on God the Father, the one who is sitting on the throne, and then he goes to what he sees around the throne. And his description tells of just wondrous majesty and glory and really awe. And as Pastor has mentioned, everything in heaven, everything in the New Jerusalem is meant to reflect. And it's meant to reflect the majesty, the glory of God. And of course, we know in the New Jerusalem, there's not going to be no need of a sun. There's no need of light. There's no night, because God is the light of it. Jesus is the light, and everything around it is built to reflect that light. We see the same thing here in the throne of God. Again, John did a great job of describing this, but it has to fall short of what it truly looks like. Again, he's just using sinful hands. He's using a sinful mind to try to describe the holy scene that he is seeing here. When we get to heaven, there's not going to be like, hey, this reminds me of this place I was at down on the earth. There's not going to be any of that. There's not going to be, hey, this reminds me of, man, the time I visited the Taj Mahal. There's not going to be anything. This is something we will have never seen anything like it. And that we see here, and again, it's going to be mind-blowing, really. And of course, we wouldn't be able to handle it if we were not in our spiritual bodies by the time we have been translated to our spiritual bodies by that time, or else, you know, we would drop down dead. But the description here that we see of the four beasts, it was kind of interesting, led me to wonder maybe if God created things on earth in the likeness of things that were already in heaven. Now, John describing it, he's saying, yeah, one has a face is like a lion, another one's like a calf, third one has the face of a man, one's like an eagle. But maybe God says, look, I'm going to make these earthly creatures like something that is already in heaven. Maybe the cow or the lion, the calf, and the eagle were resembling some of these beasts. Just kind of an interesting thought. I never really looked at it from that point of view. But again, we don't know. We'll never know till we get to heaven. But again, God culminated his creation with mankind. He said, let us make man in our image. And again, we know these beasts as well as the seraphims that are mentioned in Isaiah chapter 6. It seems like their sole purpose, their sole duty is to proclaim the holiness of God and to praise and worship God. And they do that greatly. You see the holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty that they proclaim, and they're flying around. And the Bible says they rest not day or night doing that. They don't take a break. They don't have a union-sanctioned break that they have to take. There's no lunch break. All day long, all night long, they're going around the throne crying, holy, 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 worshiping God, praising God. And in that, we have a example. We should do the same. Night and day, resting not night and day, we should always seek to praise God with our lives. The beasts here were created expressly for that purpose. But it seems like any time these beasts proclaim the holiness of God and praise God, when they do that, the 24 elders, or at least when John is here, follow it up with some praise of their own. They fall down before the throne and they cast their crowns at his feet. And they say, "Worthy, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." So they do their own form of worship from their viewpoint. And of course, Pastor covered this, but we know these 24 elders were men just like you and I. They were men just like you and I, and we'll see that because they were redeemed by the blood, just like you and I have to be able to gain entrance into heaven. But it's like, look, from their point of view, and they're offering their praise the best they can. And they give the purpose, the sole purpose of every created being, every being that has ever existed on the earth, these 24 elders give the purpose of, for God's pleasure. They are and they were created. Every creature that has ever lived was created to please God. And then John goes into chapter 5. He mentions this book. It's going to, of course, play a key role in the chapters to follow. A book that is sealed with seven seals, and it's in the hand of him that sat upon the throne. It's in the hand of God Almighty. And as we read, we continue reading, and in verse 2, you can hear a strong angel calling out over the whole universe. And you can just imagine what that would sound like with John sitting right there But as the call goes out throughout the universe, who is worthy to open this book? No saint, however righteous, is going to try to approach that. No cherubim, however perfect in his creation, doesn't have the fall of sin, but even he is not going to approach to try to take the book out of the hand of God. Nobody is found worthy to open this book. And because of this, John breaks down and just starts weeping. Because no man was found worthy to open the book and read the book and not even to look upon it. This creates maybe in John a hopelessness that the effects of sin cannot be reversed. If the effects of sin cannot be reversed, what good is the beauty of heaven? What good is the beauty of God's throne room if sin cannot be reversed? If the effects of sin, of course, on the earth as we see here, as it's going to, that's what this book is going to reverse is the effects of sin upon the earth. If that cannot be reversed, what good is there? If the effects of sin cannot be reversed, man, we're doomed forever. The world is doomed forever. And again, this overwhelms him so much, he begins to weep. He becomes oblivious of those things that are going on around him. And as he's weeping there, no doubt on his face, just absolutely, again, oblivious to everything, he hears a voice, and it's one of the 24 elders. He comes over, and we don't know if he yells it, if he speaks it softly. But he comes over and he tells John, "Weep not, for there is one found worthy, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and loose the seals thereof." Not only did he go up and he took it, he's able also to open the seals, to open the book. He's the one who is going to be able to reverse the effects of sin on the world. And that is, of course, what Jesus Christ came to this earth for. To reverse the effects of sin, not only on the world, but on mankind in particular. And that is just what he did. But he's called the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. John immediately would have known who this was talking about. He would have immediately known this is talking about the Messiah, Jesus Christ, whom he walked with for 3 years on the earth, and whom in the first chapter he saw in his glorified state. And as he looks up, we don't know what he's expecting to see. Is he expecting to see maybe Jesus of Nazareth, the simple man that came to earth? He's the one who was able to reverse the effects of sin because he became man. He took on the form of man and lived a perfect life. Maybe he's expecting to see that. Maybe since he had already seen the glorified state that he is in now, maybe as he looks up, he's expecting to see Jesus Christ in his glorified state with his feet like brass, his eyes like fire. He'd already seen that image. Maybe he's expecting to see the Lion of Judah. Maybe a form of a lion standing before the throne. But when he looks up, he doesn't see any of those. He sees a lamb, as it had been slain. And we don't know, again, maybe the image that he's seen is a lamb standing there with his throat slit. Could be. Maybe there's a lamb standing there with piercings right through where Jesus would have had the nails and the spear piercing his side. But he doesn't see this majestic creature or God the Son in his glorified state. He sees a lamb, just a simple creature, but he's going to be the one that reverses the effect of sin. Sees a lamb as it had been slain, standing before God. This lamb then, as we continue, you see in verse 7 of chapter 5, goes and he takes the book out of the hand of him that sat upon the throne. Goes up and he takes the book out of the hand of God. And when he does, the four beasts and the 24 elders all hit their faces before the Lamb, worshiping once again. And then the 24 elders start singing. But it's not a song that John had heard before in this description. It's not a song, I don't think, that had ever been heard in heaven before this event occurred. The Bible says they sung a new song. The redemption of mankind, the reversing of the effects of sin, calls for something special. That man can once again be reconciled to God. Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof. Why? Why was this lamb found worthy? Because he was slain and he had redeemed us to God. He's the one who can do it. He's the one who redeemed us to God. And I find it interesting. The 24 elders here don't say that they were redeemed from hell. They were. But that's not the point. The main point of salvation is not necessarily to save us from hell. It's to reconcile us back with our Father, to be redeemed back to God. Yes, we do escape hell as a result of that, but now we have that reconciliation back with God the Father. And that's what the 24 elders here proclaim. And then they say, Thou hast made us priests, kings and priests unto our God, and we're going to reign on the earth. Just the goodness of God we see here, and that's what the elders here are proclaiming. As soon as the 24 elders finish this up, the angels decide to pitch in a little bit themselves. All the angels surrounding the throne. And the Bible says the number was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. These are angelic beasts with beautiful voices. Again, the sight, the sound of this, we wouldn't be able to comprehend. But they join in there in verse 12, and they start to say, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." They give seven things that he is worthy to receive, corresponding with the seven seals that were on the book. And you just see how that goes together. They matching that. So the angels sing about the worthiness of God to receive these things, but it's not done. As soon as the angels finish, now an echo comes from every creature that is in the earth, every creature that is in heaven, every creature that is in the sea then proclaims the glory of God. And they say, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." We know that all of creation sings God's praises. We hear the birds singing. And we know that is, God says that they're praising me. Christ referenced the rocks could cry out and sing praise to God. And to hear, because we will be here. This takes place after the rapture. We're going to be here to hear, actually be able to understand all of creation, all these created beings giving glory to God. It's going to be so, so incredible. Hearing all of creation, all these animals, all these plants or whatever, we don't know what all is giving praise to God here. But we're going to be able to hear it and understand. And we know what they're saying. Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon a throne, God Almighty, and unto the Lamb forever and ever, God the Son. So we see, of course, the elders started off the song, and then as an echo, the angels decided to pitch in, and then all of creation, all because of the redemption of man, the redemption of the world, the effects of sin now being reversed, now is taking place. Just a great thing. And then the four beasts, who up to this point have been silent. We know they weren't part of the song in verse number 9, saying, "Thou hast redeemed us back to God." The beasts had no need of redemption back to God. They never left God in the first place. They did fall down on their face with the 24 elders, but now the four beasts proclaim the holiness of God. What do they have to say? Amen. All that has been said has already been said. All that needs to be said has been said, and we're just going to say amen to that. And then once again, the 24 elders, the ones who this affects the most, fall down once again and they worship God and the Lamb here, God the Son. Again, it shames me to think that I've read through this passage many times without it moving me at all. It's just words on the page. Just read my chapter for the day, Do I stop to think about the effects that this has on my life? No. Do I stop to think about if this never took place, the effects of sin would never be reversed? No. I don't think about that. I'm just too focused on my day ahead of me. Man, stop and think about this. As you're reading through the Bible, this is a great passage to illustrate that. But as you're reading through the Bible, as you're reading through the Chronicles and so-and-so begat so-and-so, so-and-so begat so-and-so, slow down. Think about it. Always be looking to see what God has for you in that passage. But again, I've read this passage many times without it having an effect on me at all. But the focus of this passage should be the focus of our hearts and minds throughout the rest of our days. And every day, every hour that we live, we should always be focused at least on some aspect of this, our salvation. This description of heaven shows us why we need to worship God and also how to do it. How to provide true heavenly worship. Not this worship that as soon as the music stops, all of a sudden the Spirit of God disappears. The Spirit of God is not dependent on a light switch or on a power switch. The Spirit of God moves in far greater ways. So we see here why we need to worship Him and how to do so. So we're going to cover those three. So we have 3 points here, and we're going to cover them fairly quickly. That the narration, the part of it, was the main part here of the message. But we see Revelation 4:11. I already touched on it. We sing this song sometimes on Sunday mornings in Sunday school. But a reason to worship God, the reason to worship God, is because He has given us life. And not only has He given us life, He has given us a purpose for life, a reason for life. Revelation 4:11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. We were not created for our pleasure, to please ourselves. We were not created to please our parents. We were not created to please our spouse. We were not created to please our boss. We were created to please God. Now, oftentimes, when we please God, we will please our boss, our spouse, our family. But the sole purpose that we were created was to please God. We have a reason for life because of God. That is why we should worship Him. Many people ask the question, why am I here? Why was mankind put on this earth? And we have a very simple answer given by the elders. It's for God's pleasure. So do we please Him with our actions? Do we please Him by how we talk? Do we please Him with our relationship with our spouse? When we get into those slight disagreements, do we seek to please God and say, God, how do you want me to respond to this? Instead of pleasing ourselves, which, I mean, with my hair trigger temper at times, would prove disastrous in a relationship. Do we seek to please God when that person who always pushes our buttons is pushing our buttons once again? Antagonizing. Maybe it's somebody at work. Do we seek to please God knowing that that is the only reason we are on this earth, the only reason we are still breathing, is to please God? Do we remember that? Do we picture this scene in heaven of the 24 elders casting their crowns down at the Lord's feet and saying, the only reason anything was ever created was for your pleasure? Do we remember our purpose for living next time we have that opportunity to sin and nobody find out about it? When we have that opportunity to sin and we can make sure no one ever finds out, do we remember why we still have that breath? Do we remember why we still have that strength to perform that act? No matter where you are in your life, no matter your station or maybe no matter your responsibilities, you're supposed to be pleasing God. If you have a great job, a prestigious place to work, or you have a great reputation, you're supposed to please God. If you are picking up garbage on the side of a street, and that's your job, that's not a waste if you're pleasing God. That's not a waste. The president of the United States would be living more of a wasteful life than the man or woman who is serving God to the best of their ability, just trying to please God, and is doing one of the lowest jobs you can think of. It's not a waste of a life. It doesn't matter where you're at. If you are pleasing God, that's not a waste. As a mother, your primary mission in life is not to raise your kids. It's to please God. As a wife, it's not to please your husband. It's to please God. As a father, my primary purpose in life, why God put me where I'm at, why God put me, gave me the wife that I have and the children that I have, the purpose for that was not for me to take care of them. It was so that I can please God. Now, I will please God by taking care of them. But I need to stay focused on pleasing Him more than on taking care of them. Because that is why I was there. Why I am put in that situation. As an employee, you are put in your job to please God. Not to please your boss. Again, you please God, most likely you're going to please your boss unless he's a God hater or something like that. But most of the time, you please God, it's going to correspond with pleasing your boss. And again, in a career, your goal should be to please God, not to get that next promotion. Not to advance your career, not to advance your own agenda. The only reason you still have breath, the only reason God is still allowing you to live is because you can still bring pleasure to Him. Remember that. We need to remember that. And again, we get sidetracked so often on these things that are part of pleasing God, of taking care of your family and doing what God has commanded us to do in regards to being a good employee. But we get caught up on that and we don't focus as much on pleasing God. We just try to focus on the results of pleasing God or the effect of it. But we need to please God. That should be what we think about when we wake up in the morning. How do we best please God today? That's the only reason we are living. That's why we need to worship God, and that is how to worship God. We worship God when we live a life that is pleasing to Him. Because we're returning to Him what He has already given to us. Our lives are not our own. We are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. This is how we worship God. We don't worship God by singing a bunch of great songs. You love the songs here that we sing. And great messages in them. And yes, you can be encouraged by them. But we worship God by how we live as well, more than how we sing or what we sing. It's how we live our lives. Are we pleasing to God? That's the only reason we were created, is to please God. And again, no matter where we are at in our life, remember, if you're pleasing God, if you're seeking to please God, you're not wasting your life. You are fulfilling what you were created to do. Fulfilling what you were created to do. And if you aren't, no matter what you're doing, no matter how prestigious, no matter how much money you have acquired, you're living a wasted life. Because you are not you're living a purposeless life. Because you are not fulfilling what you were created to do. We have to please God. Why we should worship God? The 24 elders gave us that reason. We were created for His purpose, for His pleasure. And again, that is how we worship God as well. By pleasing Him with our lives. All right, Revelation 5, verse 9 now. We see another reason to worship God. This is that new song. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. We should worship God, we should worship the Lamb, because it was His blood that redeemed us to God. Now we have a grave, a dangerous tendency to take this for granted. because we know the truth in God's word, because we know that God's love is so great and that he died on a cross for us and shed his blood for us. And we know that just knowing the love of God, we sometimes tend to take that for granted, the great sacrifice that actually, I wouldn't say forced, but took place because of that great love that he had for us. And when our salvation becomes something that is commonplace in our lives, we lose much of our desire to worship God. We don't worship God. We don't want to please him with our lives when we don't keep our salvation in the forefront. When we lose track, when we kind of tend to forget about our salvation, forget that what we are saved from and what we are redeemed to, why should we live our lives for God? We try to live our lives because we think they're our own, when of course we know that they are not. But we try to live God, when we forget about the blood. Again, when Paul said, your lives are not your own, you're bought with a price. He's bringing to mind again the salvation that God offered to the Corinthians. He's like, look, you may be trying to live your life the way you want to live it in carnality, as we know that church was. Your life's not your own. Remember your salvation. Remember what took place and how God has now bought you. He has redeemed you back to God. And because of that, you need to worship him. You need to glorify him with your life. We need to worship God because he has redeemed us back to God, where we were without hope. We had no chance of being reconciled back to God if Jesus didn't shed his blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. What if Jesus says, you know what, I don't love him that much. I know I created them. I gave them the breath of life. I created them to please me. They're not pleasing me. What's the purpose of their living? What's the purpose of their being? Let's wipe them all out. Think about it. If you have a tool, or let's say you're a boss, and you have an employee who is not fulfilling his purpose, the purpose of his job, and you give him a chance or a couple chances, he doesn't do it, termination. Aren't you thankful God didn't do that with us? When we were the enemies of God, when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. God didn't say, you know what, they're not pleasing me with their lives, let's just discard them. Let's just terminate them all. No, his mercy and his love for us caused him to say, you know what, I know a way. This is the way we're going to reconcile them. Again, the Lamb was slain from the foundations of the earth. God knew this would happen before he even created man. And he still created man, knowing that they would be the death of him, quite literally. That's a love that I don't know. But it's something we need to recognize and remember. If we want to worship God, we need to remember what he has done for us and how he has redeemed us to God by his precious blood. If we can't recognize that he deserves our worship because he has saved us from hell and has saved us to God by shedding his own blood for us, if we don't recognize that, how can we recognize anything else that he does as worthy of our worship? If we don't recognize that salvation is a reason to worship God, we're not going to recognize that the good health that he has given to us is a reason to worship God. If we don't recognize our salvation as a reason to worship, we're not going to recognize the good car or the house over our head or the roof over our heads as a reason to worship God. It starts here with recognizing what he has done for us, how he shed his own blood for us. And now think about this from heaven's perspective. Think about it from the angels. And the Bible says they desire to look into our salvation. Think about it from them, from their perspective. They see this being, mankind, that was created for God's pleasure, as everything was. And then they turn against God. And there was another group of created beings that did the exact same thing. And God said, they're going straight to hell. That would be the fallen angels that followed Lucifer in his rebellion, a third of the angels. Think about it now from the two-thirds that stayed with God. And they're seeing another created being turn against God. But they don't see the same result. They see now the Son of God, the one that is receiving all this worship, The one that they are saying is worthy to be praised. He's the holy, holy, holy. He is the Lord God Almighty. And he's the one that's going to go down and save these beings. That's going to die for them. Think about it from heaven's point of view. What this would look like. The one who is being hailed as and honored as the one who now will redeem earth from sin became the very sin thing that condemned the earth in the first place. Jesus Christ became sin for us. Just truly incredible when we start to delve into our salvation and what had to occur for us to be reconciled back to God. He became the thing that caused the one that is sitting on the throne to turn his back on the Lamb. Turn his back on his only begotten Son. We were the reason for that. So that he could redeem us back to him. Our redemption should never, never lose its value in our eyes. We should always have it as the prized possession. That pearl of great price, as Matthew 13 talks about. The thing that is worth everything that we could ever have in our life cannot compare to that one great thing, that salvation. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Doesn't matter if you have the whole world, if you lose your soul, there's no value, no comparison in value. The riches of the whole world is so far beneath the value of our soul. Can't even be compared. So we've been redeemed to God. That is why we should worship God. And lastly here, we see a recognition of what we owe him, a recognition of our debt or of what he is owed. In chapter 5, verse 12, worthy, it's saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. We are told the reason to worship there in verse number 9. And now the angels pitch in and they tell us how to worship. They have some experience here in how to worship God. They were created for that purpose. They've been doing it 6,000, however many years they've been in existence. They've been worshiping God. And so now they pitch in and like, here's how you worship God. Here's how you worship God. By recognizing that only God is worthy to receive, particularly these seven things that it lists. But really, he's the only one worthy to receive anything good. We're not worthy to receive any of these things that it lists. Sometimes we think we should receive some praise, maybe for who we are or what we have accomplished. We do a good job and we expect some commendation for it. We're not worthy to receive the condemnation. The only reason we were able to do that is because God had given us the breath to do it in the first place. So all the glory needs to go back to God. And then think of who is singing this, or who is saying this, or singing this song here, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. It's the angels. The angels have done some pretty awesome things throughout history. Think of the cherubims who guarded the Garden of Eden after Adam and Eve were kicked out. Maybe they wanted some respect, some recognition for doing that. Man, we're the ones who kept Adam and Eve from eating of the tree of life. You never see that recorded. Did the angel of death that went through and slew the firstborn in Egypt, do we see him wanting some praise for helping God to accomplish the exodus from Egypt? No, we don't see him saying, I was the last piece in God's great plan for Israel to get out of Egypt. You don't see that. What about the angel who killed the 185,000 Assyrian soldiers who were besieging Jerusalem? Do you see him wanting a reward for saving Jerusalem from this massive army? No. Nope. They know they're not worthy to receive any praise or any power or blessing or honor. They know they're not worthy. But we as humans, when God graces us with an opportunity to serve him or to please him, so often we want something in return. Well, I'm only going to do that for you, God, if you bless my family, if you bless us financially. I'm only going to give to missions, Lord, if you can promise me you're going to at least give me back what I put in, or it might be nice to have a little bit of interest on that. We're not worthy to receive anything like that. We're not worthy to receive the riches that it talks about there. Anything we ever accomplish on this earth is because of God. The word power there that talks about it, referring to a great or a mighty work. You see that a lot with a miracle being performed through the power of God. Any mighty work that we might accomplish wasn't done through our strength. It was done through the strength of God. No riches that we receive or that we gather up are gathered up outside of God allowing it. Saying, all right, I'll let you have that. So we're not worthy to receive these riches. We're not worthy to receive this wisdom. No wisdom in our life is gained without God granting it. Wisdom comes from God. So if we receive wisdom and then someone says, man, you're worthy to receive that wisdom. You're so smart. No, we're not. We're not. God is the one who gave us that wisdom. He's the one who is worthy to receive that wisdom. We need to, again, shift all credit to God. No strength is achieved without God growing it. No honor is bestowed without God permitting it. No glory is recognized that God was not behind or not at the center of. No blessing is proclaimed really without God's consent. And anytime we receive any of these things, we should always glorify God. Point it back to God. When we get those financial blessings, we should seek to give it back to God. God gave it to us to please Him. Any honor that we get, we should reflect back to God. To God be the glory. Let's turn over to Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9, as we're finishing up here. Jeremiah 9, verses 23 and 24. It says, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, nor let not the rich man glory in his riches. But he that glorieth, glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. These are the things that please God. That's what we were created to do. But the Bible says, if you're wise, don't glory in that. If you're a mighty man, you can do a lot of great things, don't glory in that. If you've achieved great financial success, don't glory in that. Glory in knowing God more and knowing how to please Him more. That's what you should glory in again. And then all the glory goes to God. Any glory we receive, anything we receive, we should always give back to God. And again, when we are blessed with stuff, that's great. And, you know, as fellow believers, we should seek to encourage others. Man, that was a great job on that special. The Lowe's sang this evening. I thought that was a great song for this message. And they did a great job with that. And we should seek to do that. But when we receive it ourselves, let it go in one ear and out the other. Or you can just shoot it straight up to the throne room of God saying, Lord, you're the one worthy to receive this, not me. This blessing, this commendation, I'm not worthy to receive it. I'm just dust. Let's remember the throne room of God and who is truly worthy to receive worship. Who is truly worthy to receive these blessings, this glory and honor. And we already owe Him, you know, what we're going to be doing for Him in eternity as well. That was made as kings and priests. Recognize that what we owe Him for that too. Not only has He saved us, He's given us something to do. We should glory in that and worship Him because of what we owe Him. The Bible says, "Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, and the mind has not imagined what God has in store for us." We don't know everything that's in heaven. We're told a short description here of the throne room of God at this specific time in eternity. But we don't know everything. But we have to think, why did He allow John to see this? Maybe to show us a little bit of how He wants us to act, how to worship Him. This scene, again, should be something that is on our minds daily. He's the reason for living. He's the only reason we are created. He is the creator. He gave us breath. But He also gave us a purpose in life, and that is to please Him. His love is what led Him to the cross and caused Him to shed His blood to redeem us back to God because of our sin. We owe Him everything that we have ever received. Paul said that to the Corinthians. What do you have that you haven't received? Why are you getting puffed up with pride? Everything that you have in your life, you have received. God has been the one that's given it to you or allowed it to be given to you. Reflect it all to God. Worship God. And again, we do that, obviously, by praising Him with what He has given to us and recognizing that, but also by living our lives in a manner that is pleasing to Him, seeking to please Him with our lives. He's the center of the universe, not us. Oftentimes we get that confused. We think we're the center of the universe. We need to make all our decisions based on how it affects us. No, we should make all our decisions based on how it affects God. And that throne room scene in heaven of every created being giving worship to God, are we worshiping Him with our lives and with our actions?